And amen to Scott back there for watching maybe some hair multiply. It would be fun. We're talking about growth this morning, and kids are dismissed. If I didn't dismiss them yet, I apologize. Good, kids are dismissed for your classes this morning. There they go. All that life energy. They're so cute. All right. So, hey, we're going to be talking about growth this morning, and, you know, that skit was there designed to just sort of get us thinking about sometimes just how growth happens and we don't realize it. And growth is kind of a funny thing. I was thinking about it this week a little bit. You know, for those of us who have kids, you know, when your kids are first born, they're like the size of your forearm, you know, and it's just an amazing thing. You kind of hold them there when they're really small. And then, you know, you feel like you blink and all of a sudden they're just huge. You know, they're getting so heavy that sometimes you can barely pick them up. This past week, Jenna was in her bedroom, and she there's a bunk bed there, and she was just standing on the bottom part of the bunk bed up a little bit, and she looks at me, and she says, "Dad, catch me!" So I'm like, "Okay, jump." So she jumps, and I like, sort of catch her, but not really, you know, and I dropped her on the floor. She's laying there looking at me like, "Dad," you know, and I'm like, "I'm sorry." You know, my kids are getting bigger and heavier every day. I guess I need to go to the gym and start working out. I don't know. Rose, every day when I see Rose when she comes into church, "Did you get your workout in?" So she's on me. But if you think about growth, you know, growth is something that just happens. You know, we know what it takes to grow things. If we think about it in those terms, we know oftentimes it takes food, takes water, vitamins, minerals. If we're talking about plants, it takes sunshine and all those things. But how growth actually happens, right? I mean, it's still kind of it's a mystery to us because it just does its thing. And we don't think about it a whole lot. You know, unlike your kids, one day you just kind of turn around and all of a sudden they're huge. I was actually thinking this morning, I remember when Cody Hewitt, I don't know if Cody's here this morning. Is Cody here? He's in the back. I remember when Cody Hewitt first came to youth ministry years ago, and he was somewhere around this big. And then last week, I'm standing in the back of the church, and he comes up to me, he stands next to me, and he just puts his arm out like this, you know, and it's on my shoulder. And he says, "You're the perfect size, Jeremy," you know. And I'm like, "When did you get so big? I can't even imagine." But we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and as a church, we are coming to these two parables here on kingdom growth, and we're going to be talking about the first one today. And these passages have everything to do with how God right now is growing his kingdom. How God right now is growing his kingdom. And we want to talk about how the growth of God's kingdom motivates our hearts to live for the kingdom, okay? That's our prayer this morning, that as we talk about this growth of the kingdom, my prayer is that it will motivate us to want to live for God's kingdom, because this is an exciting thing that God has called us to. And so with that in mind, let's just pray. I wanted to start with prayer, but then I got into storytelling, so I apologize. Let's pray together, because that's the most important thing that we can do. Father, we just come to you this morning. God, we realize that we need you. God, where would we be without you? Lord, if you hadn't loved us, if you hadn't pursued us, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful, God, that you sent your son for us, that you cared for us. And when we were stuck in our sin, in our rebellion, walking against you, not thinking about you, living our own way, and yet you rescued us, and you saved us. And God, you've brought us into your family, and you've brought us into your kingdom. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, God, that you would give us a greater love, a greater understanding for your kingdom, what it is. And Lord, that we would live for you. God, that we would live for your glory, that we would lay down our ambitions, our desires, and that we would give all that we have for you, as a way to worship you, as we live our daily lives, as you give us every breath that we have. God, would you speak this morning? We know that your presence is here, and you are desiring to speak to us because you love us as your children. So God, thank you for that amazing, everlasting love that you have, and speak through your servant this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute. We've been talking about Jesus, all this interaction that he's been having with his disciples. And so imagine, you know, Jesus, there's plenty of times where they're sitting around together and with his disciples, and they're learning so much, right? They were learning so much about what God was like as they're spending time with Jesus. And they're watching him do all these amazing miracles, you know, healing people and all this that Jesus was doing. And they're literally watching God right in front of them, you know? And they were curious, and they were asking questions, and they must have been asking questions. We know that they were about the kingdom of God. And so just picture in your mind, here they are asking, you know, questions about Jesus, tell us more about your kingdom. What's it going to be like? And, you know, when's it going to come? And God, we're just so excited. And Jesus tells them these parables. And like I said, we're going to look at the first one today to help them understand a little bit more about the kingdom, because it's just this broad, amazing concept. And he gives them spiritual insight to understand what it's like, in the same way that God is going to give us spiritual insight to understand the kingdom of God this morning and what it's like. And so we said last week that a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's when he's casting something alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. And last week we talked about how the kingdom of God is a reality. Okay, if you remember that. The kingdom of God is a reality. In the same way that as you go home this afternoon, you go to your house and your house is real and you walk into it and your house is a reality. So in the same way, the kingdom of God is a reality. The kingdom of God is God's rule. It's his reign. He's ruling over all things right now. We see this in the scriptures. And not only that, but he's building his kingdom. And one day, his kingdom in all of its fullness, the scriptures show us that it will be revealed. And this is really exciting, because Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And the kingdom is growing. And one day in the future, and it might be much sooner than we think, Christ is going to physically reign over a physical kingdom on the earth. And when we talk about God's plan for the future, God shows us in the scriptures that this is going to happen. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit this morning. But if you remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, as we've been going through the gospel, Jesus, he's walking on earth, and he said this. He said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." He was saying to each one of us that we must make a decision about the kingdom of God. We must be prepared because it's coming. And I just realized that I didn't give the walking slides back there, so Daniel, just try and stick with me. I'll let you know. We'll do the best we can. So a number of years ago, when we lived in Bowlesburg, we had this backyard, and just like many of you do, and when we moved there was this patch of dirt, and it was just like big and kind of L-shaped. It was nothing to look at. And so Hillary and I decided that we wanted to plant some flowers, and so, you know, we went out to a number of greenhouses and different places, and we picked about 15 different varieties of flowers and bushes to plant. You know, and when you get them, like, some of them are bigger, but some of them are really small. You know, they're only about this big, and, you know, we kind of put them in the ground. And, you know, they're tiny. Think about this with me. They're tiny, and they're small, and they're not much to look at. You know, but over time passes, and they grew, and they begin to take off. And before you know it, by like, you know, the middle of spring or in the middle of summer, all of a sudden we had this amazing garden that was just full of life, and it was just really, really cool. And so Israel was an agricultural society, and so Jesus, being smart and knowing how to communicate, he uses something as simple as a seed to explain how the kingdom of God grows. Something as simple as a seed. When you look at a seed in the palm of your hand, right, it's not much to look at. It's just kind of there, this tiny little thing. But you take that seed and you plant it in the soil, and within a few days, what happens when you plant that seed, right? Kind of like poof, just this little green shoot just kind of comes out of the ground. And again, it's not much to look at, but it's there. You don't really pay much attention to it. You know, you notice it. But you continue to go about your life. You continue to go about your daily activities. You know, one thing that we don't do with a seed when we plant it in the ground or whatever in a pot, one thing you don't have to do to make it grow is you don't have to take that seed in that pot, you don't have to put it there, and you don't have to like look at it and sort of chant, you know, like, grow, you know, grow, grow. You know, you don't have to do that. It's going to do it all by itself. You know, you don't have to yell at it, you don't have to sing to it. God's just going to make it happen. And it's a mystery, right? It's a mystery how God does that. And the scripture talks about that the kingdom of God is like that in the same way. And what God is doing right now, as we sit here this morning, as you're here and we're breathing, just going about our lives, the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. The world is not paying much attention to what God is doing, but it doesn't mean that God isn't doing something. And Mark has these two parables, and the first one we're going to talk about this morning is the parable of the growing seed. And God says that there are three parts in the process, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And so let's, I can't even remember if we read it yet. Did we read the passage yet? Remind me. No, we didn't. Okay, let's read it. Sorry. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking about helping Daniel with these slides, and I'm like, did we read the passage? All right, so we need to go to Mark chapter 4. Let's read this passage. We're in verses 26 to 29, okay? He also said, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. I was thinking about us doing both of these parables back to back, but then as we got into it, it was too long, and I thought, I don't want to keep you here for an hour and a half, because then you won't want to be my friend anymore. So we're just going to do this first parable, and then next week we'll do the other one. But God says that there are three parts in the process in how he grows his kingdom, okay? And so we want to look at those this morning and see what God's teaching us. And here's the first part. The first part is the sowing, okay? The first part is the sowing. The seeds of the gospel being planted in people's hearts. The seeds of the gospel being planted in people's hearts. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like this. He said, it's like a man scatters his seed on the ground. He said, that's what it's like. Now, I want to ask the question, why does a man scatter his seeds on the ground? Why does he do that? Well, I was thinking about this, and I would argue that it's probably because he has a vision and he has a plan to see something great happen. He's got a vision, he's got a plan, he wants to see something great happen, he wants to see something grow. And, you know, when I planted our garden back that we had in Bowlesburg, I had a vision because I wanted to see something great happen. I looked at this plot of dirt, which was nothing, and I thought, man, this would look really great if we had, you know, this butterfly bush back here, and we had this here, and all these other things. And when a person has a vision to build something, like probably you have at some point, whether it's his house or, you know, maybe a cabin in the woods, or, you know, maybe you endeavor to make a painting, or maybe you're really into interior design and you look at an empty house and you think, well, I would put this here and I'd put that there. And you know, you do all these things because you know how much joy it's going to bring to you and how much satisfaction. And you know, maybe it's writing a book or whatever it is that you've put your mind to do, whatever you've desired to do. It's probably because you have had a vision of creating something great. Well, why is the kingdom of God like planting seeds? What is the great thing that God wants to build? And we would have to ask the question, go back and say, well, why did God create man? Why did God create man? Why did he create us? I think if you pick up the Bible and if you read it from cover to cover and you pick up the stories, you see the story of God, and we could come to the conclusion that God created us so that he could share all of himself and who he is with us. God is he's a giving God. He's a giving God, and he wants to share all of himself with us. And instead of God just existing for all of eternity by himself, we get the idea that when we read the scriptures that he wants to share his love with you. He wants to share all of his glory with you, the beauty of who he is, so that we could see him, so that we could know him, and that we would be overwhelmed by his presence, by who he is, and have a relationship with him. Now, I think, simply put, God is so awesome that I just think he wants to share his awesomeness with us, you know? And I think sometimes maybe we just need to sit and let that simmer a little bit. You know, God is so awesome that he just wants to share his awesomeness with us. And, you know, you see, God didn't create us just because he didn't just create us as if he had a bunch of rules that he just wants us to follow, you know, for some reason, just to make him happy. He didn't create you and command that you worship him because he's some kind of egotistical God who just feels like he needs your worship in order to make himself happy. I think he thought to create us so that his creation would know him in all of his fullness, so that we could share himself with his creation. And if you're struggling, and I just want to get you to think about this with me this morning, if you're here this morning and you're struggling in your life to find true joy, right? True joy in the awesomeness of who God is. You know, if we're honest, we're often there, right? We kind of fluctuate and we kind of go up and down throughout the various points of our lives. If your sense of awe and our sense of love for him is struggling, one of the most important things that we can do is get our lives right back in this book. And one of the best places to read is in the Psalms, because the Psalms present to us some of these things about God and what he is like in an amazing way. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God in the Psalms is the all-satisfying object. God is the source where we find our greatest joy. God is the source in your life where you are going to find your greatest joy because of who he is. Think about that. Think about the dynamic of God creating you and you being in relationship with him and him fulfilling every desire and every need in your heart, and he is your greatest, most imaginable joy. He is everything to you because of who he is. Look at some of these psalms, these scriptures that God has given to us to teach us about how our satisfaction and our worship of him is found in who he is. Psalm 16:11 says this, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. In God people find exceeding joy, Psalm 43:4 says. The scripture says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. You are told to delight yourself in the Lord. Think about that. God is inviting you to say, he's saying, come to me. Delight yourself in me. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. David writes in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, he says, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 36:8 says that men, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them drink of the river of your delights. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I don't know where you've been this week or what you've been through, but no matter what you're feeling, I want you to be encouraged this morning that God is calling you to come to him this morning for you to find your greatest joy and your greatest delight in this world in him. That is an awesome invitation from God. He is so beautiful. And the Psalms paint for us a picture that God created us that we could have fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. And so ask yourself this morning, am I enjoying God in my walk with God? Am I enjoying God? Have I found my greatest joy in life in God, or am I still searching for it somewhere else? There's another word for this, and the Bible calls it worship. The Bible calls it worship. We are all worshiping something. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're all worshiping something, and we're finding our joy in something. And God can be your greatest joy. And we know that we're there when it drives our hearts to a place of worship. Sometimes we're just going through the motions, you know, and we're not truly enjoying God, and then that's not worship. John Piper, author and theologian and pastor, he said this, and I think he's right. He said, God is not worshiped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. Praise is not an alternative to joy. It is an expression of joy. He also said this elsewhere. He said, and he wasn't talking specifically about Christians in the church, but just in general for this quote. He says, we have a name for those who try to praise when they have no pleasure in the object. We call them hypocrites. I believe this is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism came to the conclusion when they asked the question, and you can read, is the question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's the purpose of man's life? What's the purpose of my life? To glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created us he created you so that you could know him and enjoy him forever. So back with me real quick to this idea of the seed, okay? How is the kingdom of God like a seed planted? God's plan is to build a kingdom of people who are his. God's plan is to build a kingdom of people who are his, who will know the fullness of his presence, that we will find our greatest joy in him, and that we will be with him forever. How full is your joy in God this morning? How full is your joy in God this morning? Because there is a river of life. Jesus is there. He is waiting for us to come and drink of him and to know him fully if we will give ourselves to him. And that is his promise to us this morning. And I was reflecting on this morning because, or this week, you know, I feel like many times in my life, I've had to learn this the hard way. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a slow learner and I'm kind of a late bloomer. And that's just how God is in my life. And I think at some point we all realize that we're searching to satisfy something inside of us that we feel like we know is missing. And we look in all these different places in life. And, you know, and over the course of my life, there's been a lot of different ways that I've tried to fill that void. Thinking about it, you know, over the years, you know, when I was younger and trying to fill that void with, you know, relationships with girls and achievements through sports as a young person, trying to be cool and, you know, trying to fit in. As a teenager, being introduced to illicit visual materials and battling that as a young man. And when I got married, you know, think back on it now, trying to find, you know, my greatest joy and satisfaction in my marriage and realizing that that's an unfair expectation to place on my wife because she's not God. You know, different times in my life, just trying to battle, you know, self-image and you know, when I look in the mirror and do I like what I see? And, you know, I mean, these are things that I've wrestled with, you know, and until I learned that I could daily find my source of joy in Christ, and I learned it was not in any of those things. It was not in any of those things. Because true joy comes from knowing a person, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And Jesus has become my greatest source of joy. And every day I have to remind myself that that is true. Because every day, either my flesh or Satan tries to tempt me to find joy in all these other things, just like maybe he does in your life. And you might need to daily remind yourself, say, my truest source of joy in my life and delight is going to be found in my relationship with Jesus, my God. The seeds of the gospel planted in the hearts of people, this is what brings new life in Christ. This is what brings new life in Christ. When we know that our sins are forgiven against God, and God does that work of regeneration. He makes us alive in Christ, and he gives us eternal life. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a seed scattered on the ground. And this is why he has scattered it, because he wants you to be in fellowship with him. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. And so look with me at this verse, verses 27 and 28. It says, night and day, whether he sleeps, he's talking about the sower, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And so here's the second phase that Jesus is teaching about how the kingdom of God grows. And it starts with the sowing, and then it comes to a period of growth. Okay, a period of growth. It's growing by the power of God without human intervention. Kind of like that skit this morning that Pastor Seth and Heather did for us. It happens just because it happens, right? Because God is behind it. The power of God growing the kingdom of God. And if you was thinking about this, for some reason, you know, weird illustrations come to my mind. If you ever drive by like a cornfield, you know, and you have that experience where you drive by, and then you just know it's there, but you don't pay much attention to it. And then one day you drive by the cornfield, and you look, and you're thinking, man, whoa, look at that corn. It is huge, you know. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that it grows by the power of God without human intervention. And this passage is telling us, God is saying to us that all around the world, right now, by the power of God, God is growing his kingdom. He is growing his kingdom. In this text here, in the original language, when this was written in the Greek, this phrase, all by itself, is the Greek word autome, and this is the English word where we get automatic, okay? And it could also be translated without visible cause. Without visible cause. It implies that the growing of the kingdom is done without human intervention. It's done by the power of God, okay? So I want you to think about this with me for a minute. How often are we prone to forget about or underestimate God's ability to demonstrate his power in and around our lives? How often are we prone to sort of underestimate or just altogether completely forget about God's ability to demonstrate his power in your life? You know, in our natural state, in your natural state, is going to be living your life, probably, without thinking about it, without praying about it, without recognizing it. But God is fully capable of speaking into the human heart. He's fully capable of doing that and accomplishing anything that he wants in the world as he is advancing his kingdom. He does it by his power. Look at this verse, Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. We need to be reminded of that this morning. We need to be reminded that God is powerful. This word here means strong. That God is strong. And the Bible is full, and this is not an exhaustive list, but just going through some of these things as a reminder. The Bible is full of story after story of God demonstrating his power and being involved in the world. And so here's just a few. In the Old Testament, you remember that story when man's pride was building, and they talked about building a tower, right, that would reach to the heavens, a Tower of Babel. And at that time, the Bible says that there was one common language among men. And so what did God do by his power? He stepped in and he confused their languages so that they could not understand each other. By his power, God parted the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross when the Egyptians were chasing them. By his power, he stepped in and he ordered a ram to appear just in the nick of time when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son. Think with me, by his power, he caused the walls of Jericho. This is one of the most amazing stories, and you think about it. He caused the walls of Jericho to completely fall down without one human finger touching them, so that the Israelites could begin their journey into the promised land. God's power is not only able to do forceful things, but sometimes it's just his quiet voice. Sometimes it's just his quiet voice, or meeting that need in your life in a smaller way. Remember when God sent an angel to go minister to Hagar when she was running away because Abram's wife Sarai had been mistreating her, and he just sent this angel to remind her that God loved her, that God saw her pain. And remember when Elijah was discouraged because, the evil, wicked Jezebel was chasing after him, and he was hiding, and God spoke his still, small voice and reminded Elijah that he was not alone, and that God had still had a special plan for him, and he was not alone among the prophets. And, you know, God has done all these amazing things, and God is still doing amazing things today. And I want to share with you two recent stories that I heard. One of them is she's older now. She's married and has kids. She was a student of mine in our very first youth ministry back in the late 90s. And her life has been a lot like Job in many ways in their family. And one of their children was diagnosed with a brain cancer, a rare brain cancer. And the doctors, this is just as of recently last year, the doctors said to the family, we're sorry, but we don't think there's anything that we can do. How old was the child, Hillary? Five. He's 2 or 3 years old. And this is what the doctor said. And so them being a Christian family prayed. And they just said, God, we believe that you can do this. And if it's your will, he will. And so days went by and weeks went by, and the child seemed to just continue to be okay. And then months went by, and the child was still living and not getting worse. And eventually they went back to the doctor a couple months later, and they ran some more tests. And they came out to this family and they said, cancer's gone. That everything is completely gone. I said, we don't know what happened, but it's gone. So you're free to go. And today that child is still cancer-free. I was at an event, a youth ministry event a couple years ago, and one youth pastor was sharing this story. This is amazing. And I share this with you because I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the power of God. He was describing how he had been doing youth ministry in California for so many years, and then God had brought them across the United States to go to Massachusetts. And he said he got to this youth group in Massachusetts, and he said on his very first day, he's like meet and greet and talking to the kids, and hey, nice to meet you, glad you're here. And so the leader of the youth group kind of stands up and he says, hey, we just want you to know that in this youth group, we don't really talk about Jesus. And he's like, oh, okay. I'm thinking this is going to go well. So he spends, the first year, he's just praying and he's pouring into these kids, and they're just hard. And it just seems like God's not working in their hearts. And but then after about 9 to 12 months, eventually there's a couple of kids that get saved, and a couple kids come to Christ, and there's just this little flame, and it's slowly starting to grow, and then more kids are coming to Christ. And so they end up going away on this this retreat, and they're on this like boat on this retreat, and they get out there and they're in the water, and they bring all the equipment that you need when you go on a retreat, and they have this projector. They have one projector to project the lyrics for worship. And so he says, so we get out there, and then it's like Sunday, and they go to plug in the projector, and it's not working. So they open it up, and the bulb is totally blown. Like, it's like, when you look at a bulb, it's like black, and you just know that it's broken. It's not going to work. And so one of these, he said, this freshman kid comes up to me, and he says, hey, pastor, we got to pray that God will make this bulb work. And he looks at this kid, and he's thinking, yeah, but you've seen this bulb. Like, it's broken. Like, it's black. It's not going to work. He's like, yeah, pastor, you told us to pray. You told us God could do anything. And so he says, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, well, all right, well, I'm the pastor, so I should probably at least pray, and pretend like I believe God can do this, So he bows his head, and a couple kids gather around this projector, and they start praying. And he says, as we're praying, he says, I just sense that God is there. And he says, I sense like God's going to do something. He says, this is my prayer. He says, God, I'm praying that, Lord, you know that we need this projector to work until Friday. And after Friday, it doesn't have to work at all, So they're done praying, and they're kind of standing around there, like looking at this projector, like, well, what do we do now, And it's like, well, plug it in, try it again. So they plug it in, they hit the button, and the bulb comes on. And it worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it stopped working on Saturday. And he says, I'm standing here telling you this story because it's true. And he says, when I grew up, he says, as a kid, he says, nobody taught me to pray like that. He says, nobody, he says, I didn't come from that, but he says, God did that. God did that. And I share these stories with you because I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to remember that God's power is real, and God is real, and he's building his kingdom right now. And by God's power, some of you right now, God might be speaking to you. He might be teaching you something about himself as he's encouraging you with his word. You know, maybe it was this week, maybe you sensed God's presence in your life as he was ministering to you and whatever it was that you were going through. You see, by God's power right now, he's building his kingdom and he is causing the growth. He is drawing people to himself in salvation, and by his sovereign initiative, he is growing his kingdom. I was thinking about this week. You know, all over the world, it's true, all over the world, the power of the gospel is taking root in people's lives. It is taking root in people's lives. In 2012, author Daniel Meyer, he wrote a book called Witness Essentials. And he lists some statistics about the growth of the church around the world. Listen to this. In the year 1900, okay, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, there are over 7,000 churches in just the city of Seoul, South Korea. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in churches in Africa is increasing. In India, 14 million of 140 million members of the untouchable caste have become Christians. In Islamic Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, around 15%, that the Muslim government will no longer print statistics. And in China, it is estimated that there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." It is not a matter of talk, but of power. And so here's the last phase this morning, how God is growing his kingdom, and it's in the reaping. It's in the reaping stage. Verse 29, "As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Because the harvest has come. One day, God's plan of growing his kingdom will come to an end. In the same way that when a farmer plants, you know, things and he watches harvest grow, there comes a day when it's time to reap that harvest. And there's coming a time when God is going to do that with his kingdom. And when Christ is going to inaugurate his kingdom. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that there will be people there from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And this morning, we don't have time to go into all of the details. But in the book of Revelation, God explains to us what is going to happen in the future. And here's just a 30,000-foot view. One day in the future, there is going to be this period called the tribulation period on earth in the future, in which God is going to pour out his wrath upon people for their unbelief in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that teaches that that period will be capped by 7 years. And at the end of that time, the major leaders of the world will be inspired by Satan's evil powers and evilness, and they will seek to wipe out Israel. But Jesus is going to step in, and he's going to defeat those armies, and he will defeat Satan in what is called the Great Battle of Armageddon. And after that, in Revelation chapter 19 and 20, it tells the story of the victory and how Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign on earth. And at that time, Christ will rule and he will reign on the earth as a physical king, being there. And this is a promise that goes back all the way to the Old Testament. And those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be there with Christ. There is a day of a physical kingdom that is coming. And Jesus is talking about this. And so, as we wrap up this morning, why is this parable important? Why is this parable important to you and to me this morning as we know all this about God's kingdom? Well, the question is that we have to ask ourselves is which kingdom are you going to live for? Which kingdom are you going to live for? Are we going to live for God's kingdom, or are we going to live for our kingdom? Because everything that I do for myself, it won't last. It doesn't matter. God has told us that we need to store up treasures in heaven. That's where we need to live. That's what we need to focus, which means we need to be doing things with our lives that have eternal significance. People are more important than stuff. And time spent in the kingdom kingdom things has eternal value. God's reward is coming. He said he's bringing his reward to those who serve him. And as you serve God, you can be assured that you are not serving him in vain, because God's promise from this parable is that he is building his kingdom. You see the connection? He is building his kingdom. So as you serve the kingdom, as you pour your life in the kingdom, and God's power is out there working, and God is doing things in the lives of the hearts of people, he's calling and saying, church, rise up and serve with the gifts that I've given you. Give yourself to kingdom work. Be used. Because someday we will have to give an account for our lives. Someday we will stand before God. And the question is, what do we want that day to be like? Do I want to stand before God and someday have him look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or do I want to stand there and like some who will feel ashamed that maybe we have wasted our lives on things that don't matter at all? This passage calls us to reorder our priorities as believers, that we need to look at the kingdom of God and see how it's growing, and that our hearts would be motivated to be a part of what God is doing. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, that's why we're praying. We're asking you as a church to say, to pray, to take this PF10 concept and say, pray. Say, God, I want to make the most of my life. I want to make the most of every opportunity. God, your glory, the joy that is found in you is greater than anything else. So God, I want to be a part of that. God, you gave your life for me. You died for me so that I could live. God, here's everything that I have. Take it. I'm yours. Whatever you want, my life is yours. And so let's chase after the kingdom of God. Let's do it. Let's live our lives. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be those people that live for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, as we come down to this time of communion, we pray that it would be honorable to you as we worship you and we think about what you have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.